Gospels to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, where you will recall, I'm nodding my head in the affirmative, that means you don't have a choice. You must recall this, okay? Where you will recall, we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, only the first portion, which is called the Beatitudes. And we learned that the word it was called Beatitudes because the Latin word, there was an early translation of the Bible in the second century, and it was called, and the word for blessed there translates into Latin as beatus, beatus. So we get the word, since the whole world at that time was, the whole civilized world was what we call the Roman Empire at that time, and they all spoke Latin, and so, you know, that was the lingua franca of the civilized world at that time, and that's what everyone read from, Latin Bible, so terminology gets started, and it just carries along by tradition. I don't want to read it all with you tonight, because we've got so much to say and look at from Scripture. Just beginning at verse 1, it says, "Seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying," here's the one we studied the last 2 weeks, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I just want to remind you real quickly that we've learned that poor in spirit just simply means that we are spiritually bankrupt. We all have sinned against God and have run up sin debts against God that we simply cannot pay off. For the Scriptures reveal to us that for us to pay for our own sin would require hell forever and ever and ever. Okay? So we have debts of sin that we have run up. The wages of sin is death. We've run them up. And either we have to pay them in hell forever and ever, or let someone else pay it for us. Okay, now that's very humbling. That's what it's talking about, to be poor in spirit. See, we are spiritually bankrupt. We do have, in spiritual matters, we have debts of sin we simply cannot pay off to God. And so to be poor in spirit is to recognize, to face up to that as a fact, as truth. It's very hard to do, especially for us Texicans, because we've all, as I've said before, had measures of success in life by gritting our teeth, being determined, and trying, Mark, to achieve something. And in the physical world, all of us have met with some success, even if you're a thief. You probably met with some success at it before maybe you got caught. And so it's so easy for us to bring this line of thinking into our Christian life. I can grit my teeth, steal my mind, steal my will, and be a success as a Bible teacher, as a Christian, on sheer willpower. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. We don't need any John Waynes, okay? We don't need a John Wayne complex. We don't need to lift ourselves up by our bootstraps. God has already lifted us up through Jesus Christ by His bootstraps. And our job is, see, it's very hard, see, for me to acknowledge that is going to take a lot of humble pie. I'm just so wonderful, I can't believe that I can't do something to make the kingdom of God much more desirable, run smoother, secure the kingdom. But I want you all to know, if I die, even before I finish the message, the kingdom is in secure hands, and it will end exactly like the book of Revelation says and begin as it says, with or without me. With or without your pastor, with or without your favorite Bible teacher, your preacher, Billy Graham, God, hear me, needs nothing. He doesn't need your hands. He doesn't need your mouth. He doesn't need your feet. He's God. He needs nothing. I worship Him because I need. Now, that is becoming poor in spirit. To recognize that we need is the first step, that we can't save ourselves. See, you don't call on Jesus to be your Savior until you acknowledge you've got a need that you yourself cannot meet. So everyone in this room that's been born again, you have met the beginnings of becoming poor in spirit. And that's good, because it says they're the only ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So if you're in here tonight and you don't believe you need a Savior, you think you can save yourself by your good works, let me just make sure you understand that the Scripture says, "Be ye perfect, even as God is perfect." You know, my mother told me I was pretty wonderful, but even my mother wasn't that big a liar. to tell any of you that I was perfect. Okay? And if I try to get by with it, well, my wife and my kids here, and they'd jump up and they'd tell you better. I'm not even a perfect daddy. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect Bible teacher. And that's good to know, because now I can relax when I teach you guys. See, if I felt like it was up to me, Larry, to secure your salvation, I couldn't sleep at night. What if I brought a bad message? What if I was off the point? But see, the exciting thing for me is that you are in the hands of God. As I give the Word of God out and teach you the Word of God, break the bread of life to you, you have a Bible. You can read it for yourself. You are responsible to check out what we men of God, or wolves that are posing as men of God, tell you. You are responsible. Never is it going to happen that you'll face God because of some sin and say, well, Floyd Jones led me off and led me astray. God will say, Floyd, I know, but let's talk about you, me, and this sin that you're trying to throw off on old Floyd. I put the Holy Spirit down there to let you know Floyd missed it there. There was that twinge. It went, oop, oop. But you said, yeah, but golly, it sounds like fun, so I'll just do it, and what the heck, I'll blame it on Floyd. Won't work. It's nice for me to know that, because I couldn't handle the pressure. You're talking about stress. How do you know? I can hardly handle my own problems, much less yours. All right, now listen to me. And so that was the beginning to be real and honest about self. That self tries to run things too much. God made us unique individual selves, but He wants to run our lives, because we will always screw it up when we try to run our lives and be Lord of our lives when He is Lord. Lord means there's no discussion. See, you're Americans. You have no concept of the word Lord. You've never had someone with their boot on your neck where it's either yes, sir, or you die. Okay? Lord means I know everything. I am absolutely right. I am always right. Why don't you line up with what I'm telling you? It'll work. And the reason we don't is God's way never sounds like it's going to work. Ever, ever, ever. Not once. Bring down the walls of Jericho. Well, you're going to march around it every day for 7 days. Ain't going to work. We've been snake bitten by poisonous, venomous snakes. What will save us? Look up on this stick. There's a brass serpent on it. Any medical doctors in here? Any nurses? Can we agree that if you go to any med school anywhere on the planet, none of them will offer that as a solution? Come on now. For a poison snake bite. Do you see what I'm getting at? God's way. See, it's going to take faith to look up. It's going to take faith to look up. Look. It's bad enough I'm dying of snake bite, but at least I've got my pride. I'm not going to look like a fool while dying, looking up at that stupid brass serpent. Right, and you're going to die. You hear what I'm saying? So the reason we are so rebellious toward the things God tells us is it just doesn't look like it's going to work. It's so easy for us to look back on Bible examples and relish in them, but the problem is we don't think about what we just read. You know, woo, wasn't that a great way out? Yeah, but how would you like to have preached that message? Listen to me. If you guys were all dying of snake bite right now, and you came to Floyd the Magnificent as they came to Moses for help, looking to the great Bwana for deliverance, do you think for 1 minute I would like to bring you the message for 1 moment? You know, God says, okay, Floyd, here's what I want you to preach to them. I want you to preach the doctrine of brass serpents on poles. Oh, God, not that one. Here am I, Lord, sin, leave. Because listen, man, You face a mob of people that are dying of snake bite with a message like that, you're liable to get killed before they die of snake bite. See, what I'm saying is, we read these stories, but we don't perceive what we're reading. We don't really picture what's happening. Okay? So I want you all to begin to deal with that in your lives. We're reading verses that make no sense, that are absolutely absurd by everything I was taught in college. Junior high. They even taught me better than this in junior high. To be poor in spirit. No, they made me arrogant. I was already arrogant, but they honed it and tuned it. I became so arrogant, even I had trouble standing it. That's just not going to work. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But God says, yes, it does. Not only does it work. Remember, we learned last week that the word theirs, see the pronoun, verse 3, the pronoun theirs, that's a pronoun. Any English majors? Come on. Well, at least you remember that much in English, okay. In the Greek, it's an emphatic pronoun, which simply means, hear this, Andy, theirs and theirs alone. Theirs and theirs alone. And that's right. No one in this room got born again until you became poor in spirit, because until you're poor in spirit, you simply are not going to call on Jesus to save you. You still think you can save yourself. The problem is, all of us were humbled by God through some message, through some testimony, through the Scriptures, somehow to come to that point. But the problem is, after it happened to us initially, we started hearing a lot of good charismatic doctrine. Or just good old humanism doctrine. And pretty soon, we became what I call spiritual morons. That means we know less about God 5 years, 10 years after we got saved than we knew the day we got saved, which that day we knew we couldn't save ourselves. And listen, that doesn't just mean save my mortal soul. It means save my derriere from daily problems. I found out a long time ago that only God can create out of nothing. Now, I can create and you can create. The only thing I've ever found that we can create out of nothing is much trouble. Man, I can just open my mouth, just a few words, and I can create just out of almost nothing all kind of trouble that takes me months to get out of. It was bad enough that we had to learn, blessed are the poor in spirit. That was bad enough. It took me 2 weeks to get that over, because if you didn't get that one, you weren't going to show up for tonight. And then God had the unmitigated nerve to write verse 4 and have me come teach it. These are hard verses to teach. They're hard because it's very... You know, there's not many things I'm afraid of. One thing I fear is to be in front of you and God to speak to my heart and tell me, why don't you live by what you're teaching? That I fear. It's very difficult to teach things that God hadn't worked out in your own life. If you waited until he worked it all out, of course, you'd never have a teacher except Jesus, Ken. You know, that's the problem. But the same thing, at the same time, there's a certain limit to which a man can just get up and have the nerve to teach something. This one is a tough one. Blessed are they that mourn. For they shall be comforted. Do you see the word they? See that word? Guess what? It's a pronoun. You know what's coming, don't you? In Greek, it's one of those doggone emphatic pronouns, which means they and they alone will be comforted. See, the world attempts to avoid mourning. And you and I have been infected. We are around it. We were that way before we were born again. We didn't want to mourn. Besides, it's bad enough, you know, people are always saying God's a spoil sport, the cosmic killjoy. You know, everything that was sin that was exciting and fun, well, he told us no more of that. But what I'm trying to get you to all understand is the problem, beloveds, is that we are living, we are submerged, we are baptized in a pleasure mad, amusement mad, entertainment mad, thrill-seeking mad society. It's very difficult for many of us to ever hear from God, because we're so busy seeking thrills, pleasures, amusement, entertainment. We never sit still and just meditate on God, His wonders, His creation, His grace in dealing with us, His patience in dealing with us. What I'm saying is, there's a time to mourn. Solomon was right when God led him to write that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want to begin by letting you know there's more than one kind of mourning. Specifically, and in context here, this following verse 3 as it does, he's talking about specifically those that mourn over sin. Over sin. There's a lot of things that you can mourn about. Some mourning's good and some mourning is bad. I'll talk to you about the bad mourning because there's mourning that can get you down, defeat you, utterly undo you. God isn't talking about that. See, notice that the object here is comfort. The object in the verse 4 is that we may be comforted. Listen, listen. Don't you see that God is saying something to you and me about Himself? He is revealing something to us about Himself. It is His desire, because some of you are wondering about this one right now, because some of you are hurting badly. And you wonder if God even gives a fig. But I want you to see that if He didn't, He would have never written the last portion of the verse. For they shall be comforted. Do you see that God reveals something about what He's like? He wants us to experience comfort. Not a doctrine, hear that, Marianne, not a doctrine, an experience. Something that can be ours. Something we can, hear this, feel. As I said last week in the movie that came out about 5 or 6 years ago, Chariots of Fire, when the young Christian missionary said that, you know, God made me fast. And when I run fast, I feel His pleasure. Because I know I'm doing is the idea. What He made me to do better than anyone else. And he would throw his head back when he reached maximum speed. Just relishing the pleasure and presence at that moment that he felt of God. See, what I'm trying to tell you is Christianity, beloveds, is not just supposed to be doctrine. And as we read these, I want you to see what I see by the grace of God, that God is speaking to us about what He is like. That's why we ought to be in here tonight, to learn of God, not doctrine. You'll learn about doctrine. It'll just be there. But the object of doctrine is to teach us what God Himself is like. I can tell immediately He's not the cosmic killjoy. Because He says He wants us to be comforted. Now, I'd like to read a Bible example. You know, I can tell you about biblical mourning, what God means here. But you know the good thing about the Bible? The best way to teach the Bible isn't to just stand there and lecture. It's to make the point and then find an example in the Bible and let God's Word drive it home itself. Because my words, the Holy Spirit is not obligated by any Scripture to bring my words back to your remembrance. But He is obligated in John 14, 15, and 16 to bring His words back to your remembrance. So now we see there's a biblical mourning that's good, that's cathartic. Now let's look at an example of it. As we turn to Luke, which is to your right, chapter 7. Beloveds, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Would you begin with me, beloveds, at verse 36? Now, I don't want to spend too much time, though we're going to read a lot of verses. There are many teachings embedded in the verses we're going to read. I'm not going to try and give you a thorough verse-by-verse look under every stone for every little pearl that's there. I'm after a major theme tonight. I'm looking for one major point. Blessed are those that mourn. And the subject in context is, see, first, God humbles us by revealing to us that we can't make it without Him, that we have to become poor in spirit. We already are. Becoming poor in spirit is to just acknowledge what we are. I am spiritually bankrupt. You can just tell me that I offended you yesterday when I did or said something. And you may not can tell anything happened to me when you said it, but I mourned. It hurt me to know that I had hurt you. It may shake me to the point that you can tell I'm visibly shaken over it. But it may not. It just may prick me to the heart. And I'm touched. I know I was wrong. And I'm very sorry about it. But not sorry enough to just break down and boohoo over it. You hear what I'm saying? So, Bill, there's all kind of degrees of mourning. That's one of the problems with listening to someone giving a testimony about their salvation experience when it may not have happened to you just like that. And yet, if you got born again, there was a morning when you finally really realized you were not what Mother said, God's gift to the world. You were God's gift to Mother. And He's trying to do something about it all along, if you please. Verse 36. Now, the story we're about to read, hear me carefully. There's another story very similar to it in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. But they're not the same story. The stories are about a little more than a year apart. The one in John chapter 12 is Lazarus, about Lazarus' sister, Mary of Bethany. This is a totally different story, different woman. This happens not down in Bethany, which is, just a few miles outside, a few miles to the east of Jerusalem. But this is somewhere up in Galilee. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly where. But when you put it all together, this is up in Galilee. It's a little more than a year before Mary anoints Jesus' feet just before His death. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired Him, Jesus, that He would eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, now remember, those of you that are visiting, I've said this so many times, but I have to make sure you know it too. Without exception, the biblical word behold, you know that word in your vocabulary, but you don't use it. The biblical word behold is a blockbuster. It's an atomic bomb. It's a thunderbolt. It's a thunderclap. Every time it says behold, something big, something jarring is about to happen, something unusual. This is a private dinner. You're there by invitation only. The Pharisees were well-to-do. It's like a meal at River Oaks, if you please. And most of you in here would not think of gate crashing a meal at a 25-room home in River Oaks. You're uninvited. They're having a big, sumptuous meal, and you just show up. Do you see what I'm getting at? Okay? But that is precisely what happened here. And that's why the word behold is here. The Pharisees had nothing to do with known, established, overt sinners. They themselves were lost sinners, but they didn't acknowledge that. Why? They weren't poor in spirit. They weren't poor in spirit. And behold, in other words, behold. Now, what we read next is titillating, all right? A woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought uninvited an alabaster box of ointment. Now you listen to me. She knew the Pharisee's attitude toward her kind. She knew she would be about as welcome at that meal as an illegitimate child at a family reunion. Crude, but effective. Nothing mattered to her. What were they going to say about her? You know, you reach certain levels, certain depths, and no matter what they say worse, it just doesn't get any, you know, you just don't perceive that it's any worse. You know, they despise you and disdain you to a certain level below which you can't measure anyway. They may can, but it, I can tell when people despise me. You know, the word despise is a powerful word. And it's one of the most devastating things that I experience in my life is to be despised by someone. And once it reaches that level, if they despise me 10 times more because of something else I say or do, it doesn't affect me at all. In other words, I'm already devastated by being considered despicable. Okay? She has gotten so desperate over her condition of sin that nothing matters to her except, hear this, the need for comfort. And she's willing to look like a fool. And she does. You're there at River Oaks in a 25-room home uninvited. You will look like a fool. Pat, she counted the cost. She had reached a point in her life where nothing, she couldn't bear another day till she got it straight. And watch the story unfold. She stood at his feet, Jesus' feet, look at this, critical word, behind him, weeping. Her sin load had gotten up to the level she just couldn't go on. Now, you'll recall, how can she be, you know, you recall that they reclined at the tables in these days. Typical table would have couches sitting quite often at angles. Sometimes they were straight. And as you reclined, if you reclined, you didn't have to, but if you did, your head would be toward the table. And, of course, your feet would be down the other way. So Jesus is looking, and she comes up and stands at his feet behind him. He can't see her without making a concerted effort. He's got to rotate, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, I want to talk to you about that, beloveds. Do you understand how out of place that is with our social life? I would have a very difficult time handling something like that. I cannot really personally imagine, well, naturally, I'm not the Lord. I'm not worthy of something like this, but this would really wipe me out to have someone do this. I think as we read these things, we really don't stop and just think, good grief. How do you handle something like that? What do you do? How do you react?